All right, this is it. We're going to finish strong. Everybody say, keep it on green. Yes, that is right. Now, just as we get started, there's something I feel like we really need to do. I know that there are so many people who have worked hard to make this weekend run smoothly, and among them would be Blaine Tucker and his whole team and the tech crew up top and everybody. Can we just thank everybody who has served this weekend? And man, everybody who helped serve lunch and do classes and did so much. And then on top of that, hey, students, can we give a big thank you to all of the adults who helped to get you here, all the chaperones and people who stayed overnight and just been amazing. And for those who are staying over tonight, may get like little to no sleep depending on how things go, especially if you're bunking with middle schoolers. So thank you. Thank you. You're doing the Lord's work. Thank you. This has been so awesome, and here's where we're going to finish. We're going to finish in an awesome place. It's the book of Romans, chapter 8, which happens to be the chapter in the Bible that talks about the Holy Spirit more than any other chapter. And before we get to the actual passage, I just want to kind of give you a visual illustration to help recap and make sense of what we've talked about today. In the idea of God being in us and not only sealing us, but filling us. And so I need two volunteers. I need a volunteer from here and a volunteer from over here. So you, young lady, that'd be awesome. And okay. You had somebody working for you behind you, pointing to you. So yes, I'm looking at Breckenridge. Is that, yes, awesome. So come right up here. Tell me your name.
I'm Lorelai.
Lorelai, that's a beautiful name. And what's your name?
Savannah,
also a very nice name. Hey, can we give these two a round of applause? They're going to help us out. So, Lorelai and Savannah, you're both going to represent two followers of Jesus, two Christians who come to faith in Christ. You hear the gospel and what Jesus has done for you, and you come to faith, and then you get baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lorelai, you take the gift, and you're like, wow, that's awesome, and you drop it in. And Savannah, for you, you recognize, oh my goodness, God's living in me, and you begin to see and understand and appreciate the truths that God is working in you. And through that, suddenly, in a very visual way, people around you begin to see not only that you have the gift of the Spirit, but that this Spirit is working in you. And like we talked about, you're not just sealed, but you are filled with the Spirit. This is a visual picture. Both of these Christians are sealed by the Spirit. And yet, one of them is attentive to what the Word says about the leading and filling of the Spirit, about the fruit of the Spirit, about so many things about the Spirit we don't have time to touch in just one day, and people can't help but notice that God is at work in this person. And yet there's others of us, and I'll put myself in this camp right here, where for so long God had given me the Holy Spirit, had put himself in me, and had sealed my salvation, and yet I was still trying to do it on my own, and I had yet to open the gift that was given to me. And my prayer for some of you today, even in this last session, is that we begin to realize and work through even something Robin said when he said, man, we need to remember that part of remembering what Jesus has done for us and what he has won for us is what helps us to continue to seek to be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis. So, if you get the difference between filling and sealing, say, I get that. Okay, sweet. Hey, give these two a round of applause. Thank you both so much. You guys can go have a seat. All right. So, having said that, if we want to have our energy and our affections and like our desires, the want to of the Christian walk, stirred up by God in the way that you saw in that glass with those Alka-Seltzer tabs, then what we need to remember again and again is we're going to come back to this good news, this saving work of Jesus Christ, and that's how Romans 8 begins. Begins like this: therefore, there is now no condemnation. Everybody say, no condemnation.
No condemnation.
Therefore, there is now. All right, we need it louder than that. We got to finish strong. Therefore, there is now. For those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, Paul reminds us again, what is it that Jesus has done for us? Well, what this reminds us is that the Spirit leads us in freedom. That we have been set free from a law that only produced sin and death, and now we are led in freedom. That we are led in relationship with God in a way that is different than how we thought before. And how I thought before, man, when I was at this age working through my faith, I measured my performance. How well did I obey? Did I do the things I was supposed to do? Did I not do the things I was supposed to do? Did I make sure that I kind of kept up with all of the rules? And if I can be really honest with you guys, I came to events like this and I would finish the day sometimes just feeling really guilty. Like, I would listen to a speaker, I would watch somebody lead worship, I would hear somebody teach in a class, and I'd be like, man, I was like them. I wish I had a faith. I feel like I'm coming in pretending. And I was the preacher's kid, so I was always worried about getting found out. So I knew how to do the right things for the wrong reasons, and then how to do the wrong things when nobody was looking and kind of get away with it and kind of play that game. And so I would come into this setting, and I would hear this message about Jesus, and my problem was I was always measuring myself against what Jesus, I thought, wanted of me. Rather than realizing that Jesus died because he wanted me and that he had won me. So here's a way to think about this. This is a facsimile. It's just a large group of papers, but it's a facsimile of the most terrifying document I have ever signed in my entire life, and that is my wife and I's home mortgage. So if you're familiar with mortgages, here's what you need to know about, you know, in relationship to Romans 8. Mortgages are a condemnation document. That's what they are. Like, they are a list of rules and things you are supposed to do. And like, when we sat down, the first house we bought was in Texas when we moved there 4 years ago. And so we start looking around, we pick a house, and then we sit down for the signing. And I thought the signing, I mean, it's like one or two signatures, right? No, it took like an hour. It took forever. Guys, just so you know, like, there's a point where you're signing to signify that you signed on an earlier page so that everybody knows that everybody has signed. And by the time I was like, oh my goodness, I never want to sign. I was just doing X's by the end. I was like, I never want to do this again. But I walked away understanding that everything I had signed said, you better pay. If you don't pay, we're coming after you. If you can't pay the fines that you have accrued because you couldn't pay the fees in the first place with the monthly mortgage, if you can't do all of those things, the fines and the fees and all those things, then we're going to take your house from you and you're going to live on the street, and that's how it's going to be. That's basically what I walked away knowing. Like, oh my goodness, okay, there's a lot of pressure here to make sure we do all these things. And if not, there's condemnation. There's punishment that will come my way. And that's what all this paper tried to signify to me and my wife. Now, I compare this pile of papers to this little sheet that I worked up today. And this is my initials, my wife's initials, and this, 10-10-09, is our wedding day. And on our wedding day, on one sheet of paper, we signed a marriage certificate. Her name, my name, and it's just the grown-up version of this that somebody might scrawl on a tree in a love story. That's all a marriage certificate is. It's you've got a husband, you've got a wife, and there you go. Like, it's set. And here's the deal. This is only one page, and did you know that there's no rules on a marriage certificate for how to be a husband or a wife? Did you know when you sign that, there's nothing about what you're supposed to do next. It's just a record of what has happened to you and who you belong to. Now, you've got all these papers to deal with some money in my life of what I owe for a house. And yet, all these papers only signify a small portion of my life. They haven't changed my life that drastically. Meanwhile, this one sheet of paper, this marriage certificate, has changed my life a ton. It changes the way I think. It changes the way I've scheduled, because it's about a relationship that I have that is not based in law. It is based in love. And even though my wife and I have a loving relationship that is led not by rules, but by the freedom of trust and love for one another, at the same time, this has cost me a lot more than the mortgage. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, I've had to sacrifice more, I've had to give more, I've had to let go. This is way more costly, and it's about way more than finances. Meanwhile, it takes all these papers to say I need to pay for my monthly mortgage. Do you understand that, like, there's a number of us in this room that the best thing you could do would be to burn up a spiritual mortgage that God never signed in the first place? That he is not interested in leading you in condemnation and punishment, but that again and again, through the Spirit, he wants to remind you, you're in relationship to him. That he has bought you with his blood, that Jesus Christ won you, and what yours says, it says your name, and it says it's finished. That's what Jesus said on the cross. He wrote it with his blood. You are saved. If you have faith in Christ, if you responded to the gospel, you are saved and you're led in freedom now, not in condemnation. The Spirit leads us in freedom. That means I'm not walking around on eggshells wondering if I've done it all right, but instead I'm walking in freedom following Jesus. Knowing that if he has secured me and who I am, then nothing is going to make me scared. Nothing is going to tear me down. Nothing is going to take away. And in the midst where I do struggle, I recognize that God is right there with me, that he loves me, and that his Spirit will not abandon me. Jesus said to the disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. And he uses that orphan imagery that then gets picked up in Romans 8. We go down a few verses and go to verse 14, and it says that I'm looking at the wrong verse. Let me pull that up. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Now let's just park on that verse for a second. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. See, there's a tendency in our lives to present ourselves as if we are not afraid and yet live in fear on a daily basis. Afraid of what my parents think or don't think of me. Afraid of what will happen with my friends, afraid of how I'm going to be accepted or not at school or on the team or if my family just moved to the area or I had to change school districts and all of a sudden I'm coming into a brand new classroom. And we very easily can walk and operate from a place of fear. And the greatest fear for so many of us is, what does God really think of me? Like, if we can get past all the churchy Sunday school answers, what does God actually think of me? Does he actually care about me? Does he actually love me? Does he actually, did he actually do anything to sacrifice for me, or am I supposed to do things for him? And here there's a reminder that you and I need every single day. The Spirit doesn't make you a slave, and it does not drive you into fear again. Rather, look at this, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. You are not an employee of God who at the end of the week might get brought into the office and get fired. You are a son or daughter. If you have faith in Christ, you are one who belongs to God. He loves you. He cherishes you. He values you. And to prove how much he values you, he sent his son Jesus to save you and to offer you salvation so that you could know his love. This is this message that, man, we need to be filled up with this message again and again and again. And it's by the Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. Now, maybe some of you are familiar with the fact that that word Abba, that's like daddy. That's like the most kind of intimate, childlike way that you could, like my little 2-year-old son Finn, like he doesn't get the whys yet in, so his mom says, hey, say hi to daddy, he go, hi dada, it's always dada. So like it's as simple and basic as like living room familiar as you could get. And by the Spirit, when we pray to our Father in heaven, we cry out to our dad, to our daddy, to our pops. Like we're so familiar with God through the Spirit, connected with him. And while we are reverent because he's the sovereign Lord, at the same time, now he's adopted us and he calls us his kids. And some of you feel a distance from God for different reasons. I don't know, maybe it's what you've experienced inside of a church setting. Maybe it's what you've experienced with your own parents or in your own family, that when you hear this metaphor, you're like, you know, that might be great for people who have families where it's all lovey and it's all Hallmark Channel, but that's not my life. Maybe for some of you, there's this sense of distance from God because you really believe, no, he's too disappointed in the things I've done. I'm too ashamed of the mistakes I've made or the people I've hurt or the lies that I've told. And this reminds you, reminds me, no matter what you have done, if you are a person with faith in Christ, like, you're his kid and that's never going to change. He loves you right where you are. He just loves us too much to leave us that way. So he leads us in grace. And some of you need to understand, like, God loves you. He cares about you. Let that sink in. And the same way that you might with your mom or your dad or whatever parental figure you have in your house, like, the same way you'd come in and sit down on the couch right by them and talk to them. Or, you know, I remember coming home from school, my mom would be in the kitchen and she'd be making snacks for me and my brothers. And we would just talk and she would just ask about my day. And there was this sense of home, this sense of familiarity, this sense of comfort when I would talk to my mom. Man, the Spirit helps us that when we pray, when we talk to God, does it feel like home? Does it feel safe? Or do we come and sometimes, like I'm prone to do, right after I've made a mistake or a choice that I know I wasn't supposed to, or I know I should have been stronger, I should have been kinder, and then I try and pray about it, and I come back and I'm embarrassed, and I feel like I've disappointed him. And yet, the Spirit reminds us again and again, no matter what we've done, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That over and above anything that we've done, anything that we could do, or anything that we're in the middle of struggling with, God says, you belong to me. Will you trust my grace? Will you know how much I love you? Will you know that I am calling you my child? And when we begin to understand that this is what the Spirit's doing, we see that the Spirit reminds us that we belong to God. There's so many ways that we feel like our sin or our mistakes have discounted us, or if the people around us have treated us poorly, if some of the closest people in your life have been the people who've told you that you're not going to amount to anything, well, then we think, well, there's no way God would care about me. In fact, in other parts of the world, do you know that the real struggle in some of the missionary work, especially in honor-shame cultures, is not the idea that God is in charge. It's that the idea that God would care about some of the most lowly people in society. I heard a story about a missionary who went and began to do some work, and he was in Vietnam and beginning to share, and there was a sex trafficking industry that was particularly strong in the community he was in, and there was a brothel. And he would go to this brothel and he would try and share the gospel, and through the local church there, he would begin to share this ministry with the women who were being trafficked in the sex industry. And here's the deal, in that honor-shame culture, these women could not believe that a sovereign God, that the king, would care about them. That was just not acceptable culturally. And so this missionary, he realized, okay, in an honor-shame culture, they can't agree with the idea that they might have self-worth. So instead, he came to them and he said, here's what I want to tell you. I want to tell you that there's a king. He's king over all the kings. And what people in that culture could agree is that what the king says goes. That the king gets to call the shots. The king has absolute authority. And so they could buy into that. And he said, so the king, with his absolute authority, has said that you're part of his royal family, that you belong, that you are welcomed, that you are loved and cherished, and that you have value, not because of you, but because of what the king says about you. And in this missionary's testimony, like, that was really a turning point in their work with sharing the gospel. And they saw a lot of these women come to faith in Christ because they had a different angle to understand. This is what God says about you, not what you feel in the moment, not what others might say about you, not what you feel in comparison to others, whether they are Christian or not. This is what God says about you. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's job, in part, is to remind us again and again that if we're with Christ, if we're those who follow Jesus, we belong to God. Man, I know that there's some of you who are listening and you have yet to respond to the gospel. You have yet to be baptized. I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you. That in response to today and in response to what you've processed in your group time and in classes, that you would be thinking through, what does it mean for God to have saved me, to put my faith in him, for him to adopt me into his family. And that I believe God, the fact that you're here is a sign that God's trying to pull you in. God's trying to help you know he is pursuing you, he loves you, he cares about you, and I pray you come to faith in Christ. I pray that you get baptized. I pray that you talk with some of your chaperones or some of the other people who've come with you this weekend, and you process with them or with your youth minister, what does it mean for me to make this step? Or you go back home, and if your parents are Christians, that you talk with them and process, what does it mean for me to take this step? Because the Spirit reminds those who belong to God that they belong to God. And the good news is the invitation is wide open. Salvation is offered for all people. And that includes even the people who seem the farthest off. That makes me want to tell you about Jerry. Jerry is one of those guys where it seemed like everything went wrong for a season in his life. He was at this place where he'd kind of grown up around church, but pretty far away from it, and never had a serious faith or a commitment to Christ. And so he got in this season where his wife came down with a... Sorry, this is not Jerry, just FYI. We're going to hold off on this gentleman. That's hysterical. Oh my goodness, I didn't see that had popped up. I'll let you know if we need the photo. Oh my goodness, I'm like way off. All right, Holy Spirit, bring me back. Okay. So here's the deal. Jerry's not from the 1960s. He's alive today. He goes to our church. And anyway, not that if you lived in the 60s, you're not alive today. That's not what I'm implying either. All right, now we've gone way off track. Okay, square back in. All right, so Jerry, his wife had a terminal illness. Battled it for years, and finally she passed away. The whole thing was just obviously so hard on Jerry as a husband, watching his wife wither away and then die. And then he planned and worked on the funeral and the memorial service. And on the day of her funeral, Jerry's dad was present, and his older guy. And at his wife's funeral, Jerry's dad has a heart attack. And so, like, unexpected, out of nowhere, this is one of those stranger-than-fiction things. This guy goes to my church. This is not a preacher story. Jerry, from this, goes into this tailspin of grief, where over the next few months, he basically pursues and becomes under the influence of anything and everything that can help him escape the grief that he feels. He basically does and drinks whatever he can, and on top of that gets into a really bad gambling habit. And through that season, he basically blew through over $250,000. I mean, hits this rock bottom moment where he has a stroke, ends up in the hospital. While he's in the hospital, his truck is illegally parked and is towed and sent to the impound lot, so that when he's dismissed from the hospital, he has nowhere to go, he has no vehicle by which to get there, and he has hit absolute rock bottom. And by borrowing somebody's phone, happens to reach out to an old high school friend. Now, she and her husband happened to go to our church at the Hills. And so reaches out. They hadn't heard. I mean, she hadn't heard from, and their last name's Bakers. The Bakers hadn't heard from Jerry in decades. I mean, it had been so long since they'd heard from this guy. And he's stuck out in this small little town. And they could have said, oh, I'm sorry, we can't really help you out. We can't do anything. We got a lot on our plate. We've got our own family. And instead, that's not what they did. They felt that gust of the wind that said, this is somebody that you have an opportunity to care for. And so they aligned themselves with the movement of the Spirit and said, all right. And they didn't just send money, but instead they came themselves. They drove out to where Jerry was. They picked him up and they said, hey, do you have somewhere? And he had nowhere to go. So he said, you're going to crash with us. So he's living with them in the guest room and starts coming with them to Sundays and church. And then he starts hearing about this thing that we do. It's a conference for men, and we very creatively call it our men's conference. And he hears these announcements about it, and he's like, what is that? Mr. Baker goes, don't worry, you're coming with me. Comes to the men's conference, hears more about what it means to be a godly man following Jesus. And then in the weeks after, we start giving announcements about a passion play that we were hosting called The Thorn, and that we needed volunteers for it. And Jerry thinks, man, this church has done so much for me, and these people, I want to volunteer. I want to help out. And so he's not even really like sure exactly where he's at with Jesus yet, but he decides, I want to be part of this. And so he joins the cast, who are just basically the crowds in the different scenes in the gospel. So he's in the crowd where John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus, and he's up close in the blocking. So he's right there watching on Tuesdays and Thursdays, week in and week out at this rehearsal, as John the Baptist, the actor, is baptizing Jesus. And he sees this happen over and over and over again. And then one Thursday night, rehearsal is interrupted because somebody's been in a Bible study and they actually want to get baptized. And the whole crew stops and they come over to the baptistry and they watch this take place. And Jerry's watching this thinking, wait, yeah, this isn't just about something from back then. This is about something for me today. And feels the Spirit moving in his heart, drawing him. And so he got baptized at our church. We got to share his testimony with the entire church. And everybody was blown away seeing how God works, not only through those who are filled with the Spirit, but working through those filled with the Spirit for the sake of those who have yet to hear the good news, who have yet to not only hear the good news, but experience good news community. Man, the Bakers were good news to Jerry in the way that they loved him, welcomed him in, and cared for him. And for Jerry now to be at this place where I get to see him at weekend services and I'll run into him and shake his hand and hug him and think about where he's come from and see that, like, Jerry walks with no condemnation. He walks in freedom. He walks in grace. Like, he is a new man today because of Jesus at work through the Holy Spirit to lead him into freedom and remind him again and again, he belongs to God. And when we belong to God, then sometimes the things that we would most not want to talk about becomes the things that we want to bring to light to show off God's grace. It's part of what we see in the New Testament over and over again as people share their stories of faith, their testimonies. And let me just hit this real quick. There are some of you in the room, adults and students, who are at a place where you're like, yeah, but I've always been around church. I don't really know what my testimony would be. Look, if Jesus is in your story, it's a good story. If Jesus has raised you from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, you have a testimony to share that the Spirit wants to bring out of you to the people around you in your life. But that means we have to actually be talking about it. And Jesus said that the Spirit would lead us to be witnesses. Witnesses about this good news, to know and to share. So let me just, you know what? We don't need any more stories. That's not where we're at right now. I feel like we're at a place where we need to be reminded again of God's love. I'm going to invite the team up, and I want to pray over you. I recognize that there are some of you, and this weekend has been kind of a challenge in a good way, where you've kind of felt like, okay, I've been following Jesus. I'd call myself a Christian, but man, I really hadn't thought about this dimension of my walk with Jesus. And I pray that this is a turning point for you, that you put yourself in a place of daily desperation for God's Spirit to work in and through you for his glory. For others of you, you're at this place where you're like, I don't know how I feel about any of this. I'm not sure what I believe. Thanks for being here. I love that you are listening. I love that you're processing. And I hope that this continues and starts more conversations for you about what Jesus is doing in your life. And for everybody else, myself included, man, I hope today has been a reminder of good news and also conviction that would lead us to repentance. It's way too easy for me to revert again and again to my own strength, my own ability, my own knowledge, or just to live thoughtlessly and obliviously, like I forget that God's right there with me. And man, we can sing and worship about God's love, recognizing that we can still walk in repentance. Repentance means that I can see my sin and I can hate my sin and not hate myself, because we don't live in condemnation. And yet at the same time, the Spirit leads us into new life, not into those old patterns. So for all of us, man, I'm going to invite you to stand. I want to pray over you, and we're going to worship together. Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray, asking that you would give us fresh faith. Would you fill me today? Help me again to see and to savor who Jesus is and what he's done for me. Thank you for the good news of a Spirit who leads us into freedom. That with the Spirit of Christ in us, we are not led by condemnation or by punishment. We are led by a law of love. Thank you for the adoption you've provided to us, that we once were not a people, you've made us a people. You have adopted us, and we're not orphans, but we're part of the family. We are welcomed in and loved as we are, and yet you make us more and more into your image. I pray for those who don't have faith, who've been listening and processing, and I pray that they continue to do that. And would you lead them to a place where they'd say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that they would respond, be baptized, buried, raised to walk in newness of life and leave the old self behind. And God, would you lead all the rest of us in repentance for all the ways that we don't trust you, for all the ways we second guess. Help us to walk in repentance knowing that you are there with us. You are the ever-present safety net who propels us forward caring for others. And help us to reflect on your love in this moment as we sing out with all of our hearts. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.